Andy Dufresne was a banker from Maine, falsely convicted of two crimes, and he winds up in Shawshank, a prison renowned for being brutal, a prison with a warden who's a Bible-thumping hypocrite, known for his cruelty. When he gets into the prison, Andy Dufresne finds out that there is no hope. All hope has been abandoned. So he starts at square one and tries to think of ways to bring hope to Shawshank, to bring some redemption to the prison. One of the ways he does that is that every year for 6 years, he writes the state legislature asking for some materials for their tiny, decrepit little prison library. And finally, after 6 years, a box arrives. It's old records, used books. He starts going through the box and he comes upon the golden discovery, a record of Mozart. Andy goes into the prison warden's office. He locks the door behind him, walks over to the PA system knowing that he's going to pay for this. And he begins playing Mozart so that everyone in the prison can hear the glory. And I love the scene in the movie when prisoners all over the courtyard come to a halt and their eyes lift in wonder at this music that now surrounds them. Of course, he did pay for it. He winds up in solitary confinement. But when he comes out of solitary confinement, he explains that he just knew the prisoners needed hope. We're in this little brief study of the middle of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 to 55, and that's how this part of Scripture comes. It's Mozart playing over the prison courtyard. It's a voice coming through exile in Babylon to the people of God, saying that God still has them, God's eye is upon them, and there is a day coming when every mountain will be brought low and every valley will be brought up, and God will bring his people home. As we saw last week, this is anchored in the strength of God. He's able to pull it off, but there's another question that goes hand in glove with the question, is God able? And it's the question of, but does he care? And it's when we ask those two questions together, of a God who is able and a God who cares, that we find our hope. I love the way Emily Dickinson put it in her poem about hope. She said, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words, and never stops at all. That's the hope that's here in Isaiah, pictured like a bird that's warbling in the morning, and it won't stop. Nothing will stop this song of hope. And so we delve in, asking further. Chapter 40 told us about the strength of God, more powerful than creation, stronger than the nations, stronger than the rulers, and much more to God than the idols could ever dream of. But does he care? Our text this morning is an important one to me. It's Isaiah 43. And it's especially personally important because back in the year 2001, in September, every minister midweek had to set aside their sermon for Sunday and to think what they would say 5 days after 9/11. The words that bubbled up in my soul that week were the words of Isaiah 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. Now listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen, the particular vision you take of God into the exile makes all the difference in the world. It matters what kind of God you think is there in the exile. If you're away in Babylon and you know that someplace floating around there is an all-powerful God, but he's not a God who is near, then you're stuck. That's not hopeful per se. But the claim in Isaiah 40 to 55 is not only do we have the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we have this God who cares about his creation. He cares about all of you. He knows the economic distress. He knows the health concerns. He knows the weariness from sheltering in place. He knows what systemic racism spread through the centuries does to people. And so Isaiah says, the thing about walking through the fire is you won't be alone. And the thing about going through the river is you are not by yourself. This is a God who does not abandon his people. He never leaves you or forsakes you. This is a God who is in exile with you. God didn't stay behind in Jerusalem. He was with the people in Jerusalem, but God came to exile with you. He's already indicated that in Isaiah 41. He said, so don't be afraid, verse 10, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And again, verse 13, God says, do not be afraid. I will help you. It's why there are these unusual pictures of God in these chapters. And one of my favorites is the image of God as a parent. Because well-parented people are tough to deal with. Well-parented people have a resource within that's hard to strip away. Now, we're most familiar in Scripture with God as our Father, that God the Father is there nurturing his people in exile. But a kind of surprising image is Isaiah 49, where you read about the mothering love of God. Verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What a stirring image that is. Of knowing that somebody is calling out for their mother, and there is this mothering love of God, a God who has you engraved on the palm of God's hands. You can't help but think of George Floyd calling out when he knows he's going to die, he's going to suffocate. And the last thing is he wants his mom, even though she's died 2 years before. I can't help but think of all of the battle images and records that came back after the Civil War, soldier after soldier calling out for their mother. For somebody who will not leave you, you cannot separate that mother from child, Isaiah says. A nursing mother doesn't want to be separated from the child. It's going to hurt the mother, and the child will be hungry. There is a bond there that you cannot take for granted. This has been so long ago. But one day when we were young parents, Diane was leaving to go to a prayer group. And I'm there with our 3-year-old and our infant daughter. And the last thing she said to me as she went out the door was so amazing. I wrote it down. I stuck it in a file, and all these years later, I have it. She said breathlessly as she went out the door, "Ask what kind of sandwich he wants. He will say ham and cheese. Give him bologna and cheese. He doesn't know the difference. Make him half a sandwich. He'll say he wants two, so cut it in half. He won't know the difference. Ask what he wants on it. He'll say mustard and mayonnaise, but be sure not to put them on the same piece of bread or he won't eat it. Feed Megan her cereal. She's hungry. Just because she's crying doesn't mean she isn't hungry. Be patient with her. Just because she's slow doesn't mean she's full." And then her last words were, "Just use your own judgment." Which I've always thought, because the one thing she did not want me to use was my own judgment. She wanted me to use her judgment. But all these years, I've had this memory of the mother going out the door and making sure that the children are cared for. So there we are, we're in exile. And it may feel God-forsaken, but Isaiah says, "Oh no, understand the gospel. Understand that there is one with you who will not leave you, will not forsake you." And you roll that story forward. You come to the New Testament and you realize that God comes in Jesus Christ. The name that's born is Emmanuel, God with us. Because God will not abandon his creation. So Jesus comes to be among the people of God, to invite us into the very heart of God. And then nearly the last thing Jesus says at the end of Matthew is, "And lo, I will be with you always. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." That's why in that opening chapter of this section, Isaiah 40, you have the beautiful image. And by the way, it's Exodus image. Exodus 19 talks about how God had brought them on wings of eagles out of Egypt. So Isaiah, wanting us to know that there's going to be another kind of Exodus, borrows the language of Exodus 19 and says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow weary and tired, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I remember thinking early on, that seems like that should go back the other way, and we ought to start at a nice slow pace. We ought to walk along out of exile, and then the closer we get to home, we start jogging just a little bit. We can feel the anticipation. We're a horse seeing the barn. We take off in a gallop, and then finally we can't take it anymore, and we fly on wings of eagles to get home. But the reality is, it goes the other way. In excitement, once they capture the vision and hope is embedded in their hearts, they take off on wings like eagles. They're flying home. It's majestic. It's wonderful. They're singing. But it's a long way from Iraq to Israel, from Babylon to the land of promise. So by the time they get out in the desert a bit, they're running. Maybe not flying on wings like eagles, but they're running and not growing weary. But by the time they get home, maybe the best promise is the last one. "You will walk and not faint." It's going to be a long haul, and it won't happen in a second, but God will bring you. The mothering love of God, the power of God, is going to bring you on wings like eagles, and then you will run and not grow weary. And then, well, to borrow the language of a song I sang growing up, "One step at a time, dear Savior." And that, dear friends, that's the gospel promise to you today. Whatever these last few months have meant to you, whatever turmoil there may be in your life, and maybe it's something not even related to what most humanity is thinking about, but God is there. He's with you in your joys. He's with you in your sorrows. You don't go through the river alone. You don't step into the fire alone. This is a God who will never leave you or forsake you. As I entered into that time of grief so long ago when my daughter died at 10, one of my traveling companions was an older minister named John Claypool. He wrote a book called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. In it, he talks about his experience with the declining health of his daughter, Laura Lou, to leukemia, and then her death. It's actually four sermons he preached, two before her death and two after. In one of them, Laura Lou has had 9 months of remission, and it's been a wonderful experience, and they were full of hope. But then, ironically, on an Easter morning, she woke up, and they knew there were problems. Here's some of what he said in his sermon. Fortunately, there is one other form that the promise of God's strength takes. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I'm sure that to those looking for the spectacular, that may sound insignificant indeed. Who wants to be slowed to a walk, to creep along inch by inch, just barely above the threshold of consciousness and not fainting? That may not sound like much of a religious experience, but believe me, in the kind of darkness where I've been, it's the only form of the promise that fits the situation. Where there is no occasion to soar and no place to run, all you can do is edge along step by step to hear of a help that will enable you to walk and not faint is good news indeed. The hardest thing of all for me in the last 2 weeks has been my helplessness in the face of Laura Lou's suffering. If only there had been something I could have done to change things tangibly, it would have been easier, but there was not. All I could do was stand there by the bed and give her a sip of water now and then and rub her and reassure her. And it seemed like so little in the face of such an immensity. The very tedium of it, the slow, endless pace of the hours of the night, at times just almost unbearable. In that kind of boxed-in setting, the challenge of being able to walk and not faint becomes the most demanding challenge of all. And yet here I am this morning, sad, brokenhearted, still bearing in my spirit the wounds of the darkness, and I confess to you honestly that I have no wings with which to fly or any legs on which to run, but listen to me, by the grace of God, I am still on my feet. I have not fainted. I've not exploded in the anger of presumption, nor have I keeled over into the paralysis of despair. All I'm doing is walking and not fainting, hanging in there, enduring with patience what I cannot change but have to bear. And then he says, this may not sound like much to you, but to me it's the most appropriate and most needful of all the gifts. My faith has been the difference in the last 2 weeks. It's given me the gift of patience, the gift of endurance, the strength to walk and not faint. And I am here to give thanks to God for all of that. I grew up singing a song written 173 years ago by Henry Francis Light. He got really bad medical news. And suddenly his soul was overwhelmed with some words of Jesus in Luke 24, some words to Jesus. And he sat down and wrote, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, comforts flee. Help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me." That's the word of the Lord to you today, friends. You serve a God who is able. He could take something dead on a Friday and make it alive on a Sunday, the Lord Jesus is alive and present among us. But he was and is and will always be a God who loves you more than you could ask or imagine. A God who's engraved your name on the palm of his hands. A God who will never leave you or forsake you. If you're walking through the fire, he's walking with you. If he's walking through the waters, if you're walking through the waters, he's walking right next to you. If you're battling illness or loss or economic upheaval, this is a God who will never leave you or forsake you. He's closer than you can even imagine. And so bear the promise, whichever it is in your life right now. Get on the wings of eagles and fly, or maybe right now it's more like run and not growing weary. But for some of us today, the most precious is that last promise. You will walk and not faint. Amen.